Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 1. So beginning at the beginning of the Epistle to the Romans, in what is referenced as being the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, returning to the beginning of this opening passage of the epistle of Paul to the Romans, it's interesting that this is placed immediately after the end of the Acts of the Apostles, because in the Acts of the Apostles, of course, it concludes with Paul being delivered to Rome to face Augustus Caesar, whom he has appealed to be heard by. But he has 2 years in his own hired house in which he preaches and teaches daily, nightly, continuously to those who seek unto him. This epistle of Paul to the Romans, it predates that. It precedes that. And again, it begins. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Called to be an apostle. Nowhere do we read anything about that in the Acts of the Apostles. Nowhere is that wording used, that God called him to be an apostle. Yes, we have our modern contemporary understanding of what the office of an apostle is, but nowhere does it state that the Lord of glory called Paul to be an apostle. A witness, yes. There's nothing even explicitly referring to him as an evangelist, even though he certainly served in that capacity. But a witness testifying to the truth, the verity, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality that Jesus of Nazareth was, in point of fact, the only begotten Son of God. And that he died so that all who should believe on him, obey him, worship him, honor him, glorify him, serve him, should be freed from condemnation for sin and should inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. He attested to, he witnessed to the reality, the fact of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Not that he witnessed it. He did not. But instead, he was confronted with the reality of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, just outside of Damascus, Syria. as he made his way there with a gang to kidnap, seize, bind, drag away those who worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, take them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned until they would be murdered. He had a sea change. What some might refer to as an epiphany, but it was earth-shaking. Yes, he was called, but this matter of called to be an apostle, the wording, the title, the epistle of Paul the Apostle, what to make of that? Again, when you find your way to Revelation, which is, of course, listed at the end of the New Testament, at the end of the Bible, there is reference made of the 12 apostles, referring to the 11 plus Matthias. No mention of a 13th apostle, a 14th apostle, and so forth. No. But the Lord of glory, instead of striking Saul dead, he selected him. He separated him unto the gospel. It doesn't say unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of God. The gospel of God which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures who attested to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Some, of course, were used by God to share much more concerning the Messiah than others. Others were chiefly used to speak of coming judgment, punishment for the people of Judah, the people of Israel, the two kingdoms, to witness to the truth of God and God's vengeance against all of these unspeakable works of his chosen people. Well, here's a chosen person, Saul, who was being unspeakably wicked. Just this terrible, bloody, unconscionable enemy of Christ, whom God selected. But he was separated unto the gospel of God, which had been promised by the prophets of the Lord God Almighty and his Christ throughout the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So though he was begotten by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, it still refers to him as being made of the seed of David. Which, again, that just seems like strange wording. He was conceived in the Virgin Mary. But the seed that begot him was from the Holy Ghost. But Mary, of course, was begotten by seed of man that was descended from this lineage bespoken the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to what? The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, not by the word of man, not by self-promotion, not by all of the ways that carnal, sinful, wretched, corrupt men are honored, lifted up, promoted at this point in time and down through the ages, including so many corrupt, profane excuses of ministers who prostitute the gospel of Christ and exploit, in so many cases, the ignorant flocks. But Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Again, I have mentioned time and again down through the years about one illustrious, notable leader of the Anglican Church who last I knew had risen up to the number two position over all of the Anglican Church. Perhaps he made it to number one. And he took great delight in repeatedly teaching, preaching, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing more than a conjuring up of bones. And he made it to the very top, the pinnacle, or one heartbeat away from it, of the Anglican Church. How disgraceful, shameful, and utterly apostate is that? He didn't do this secretly. It was known throughout all of the Anglican Church, the hierarchy and the laity and you name it, and around the world. It was public knowledge. And they chose to elevate this man to be the heir apparent to the leader of the entire denomination. A complete, utter, total enemy of Christ. How perfect is that? But the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What is the significance of that? Well, if you choose to disbelieve in the resurrection of the dead as that enemy of Christ attempted to persuade vast multitudes to do, then whatever claim you have to faith is a lie. Absent the reality, the truth, the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God falls. The word of God fails. Small wonder that it has been so assailed by Satan and all of his servants. And of course, one of many satanic inventions of the devil in the form of religion that has been used not only to beguile vast, vast multitudes, but to enslave them at the point of the sword, at the blade of the sword, Islam, whose God Allah is, in point of fact, Satan by a pseudonym. Interesting that the sole prophet, the false prophet, the sole prophet, scribe of Islam, Muhammad, that Satan instructed him to pretend to be resurrected and ascended, if you will. In essence, not resurrected, but ascended into heaven. Trumping the Lord Jesus for all of those who disbelieve that Jesus was ascended. And for those who believe that Jesus is ascended, then to legitimize Islam as being as holy, as true as Christianity. It's just extraordinary that Satan would be so foolish as to do that, to make such a false claim as that. But you find this with the cults and with the false religions, is that so very many of them, all of the cults, but so many of the false religions, they attempt to imitate the outward trappings of Jewry, of Roman Catholicism, of the Eastern Catholic Church, and so forth, in order to cloak themselves in religiosity and thereby to bestow upon themselves some pretense of spirituality and of God's stamp of approval. But the Lord was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And Paul states that he has received apostleship. And indeed, perhaps and likely, he did. To take his word, he did. But interestingly enough, again, the actual wording is missing, is absent. The work that he did speaks of this very thing, of apostleship, founding of churches, missionary work. Among all nations? No. Not all nations of the world, not all countries of the world, but certainly a great many more than the bona fide apostles in Jerusalem bothered with for a long time. Obedience to the faith. Paul, who was Saul, was obedient to the faith, following this forceful conversion, which again, supposedly God doesn't work that way. God won't force you to do anything. God is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. They will ask you. They will appeal to you. They will woo you. They will draw you with the cords of man, but they will not force you. Ever. Never. They did Saul. They forced him. Now, he could have rebelled instead of converting, and if he had, he would have died. Clearly, that was going to be the case. If he refused to repent, if he refused to obey God, he would have died. Not by a sword, but he would have died. But Paul says, that he received grace for obedience to the faith among all nations, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. You too, in Rome, are the called of Jesus Christ. Those whom Paul had not seen, had not spoken to, had not witnessed to, had not taught, had not preached to, they too were the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word saints, I have referred to it time and again. And any number of hireling hack ministers refer to saints as being a word of the Old Testament. They make a distinction that is a false distinction. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint, according to God. The Catholic, the Roman Catholic abomination, goes through this carnal sham exercise of canonizing certain individuals who purportedly have performed X miracles and labeling them a saint. Oh, they are so superior to all other believers. Of course, it's limited to Roman Catholics, but the truth is, every genuine, devout believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint, without exception. But no pretenders are. Regardless how high and mighty they are, regardless how honored they are, and how many scrape and bow before them, and how many kiss their ring, kneel before them, how many worship them, and hang on and obey their every pronouncement. But to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. No, again, the whole world? No. Who is speaking of their faith throughout the whole world? The church hadn't spread throughout the whole world. There were not witnesses for the Lord throughout the whole world. So it's a wee bit of poetic license. Whole world here is referring to what? Judea, Jerusalem, in Judea. And everywhere that there was a church, a Christian church, they had heard of believers in Rome because Paul had been everywhere. Paul planted these churches, so very many of them. And if not he, Barnabas, and so forth. And so, yes, it is reasonable to believe that they had all heard something about there being a church in Rome. But God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. It's an interesting way to word it. God is my witness. Fascinating, because we are supposed to be God's witnesses. No, not the cult watchtower society with its extremely disgraceful founders. And founding, built on lies and lies and lies, but which puts out voluminous amounts of material. And those who are enslaved in its ranks become devoted and very energetic servants of those lies and that corruption. Enemies of Christ. Through strong delusion. But one of many instruments of Satan. Every cult, every false religion is an instrument of Satan's. But so many who have infiltrated the church of God going back millennia upon millennia, as Paul attested to. Some denominations, some Protestant denominations, have been absolutely, utterly, totally, completely destroyed. Some have even been created evil from the beginning, such as the so-called Metropolitan Community abomination. As a tool to promote sodomy and the sodomite agenda worldwide. But we are supposed to be witnesses to Christ, witnesses to God. Now, the apostles were supposed to be chief speakers, church planters, the leaders of building the church, spreading the church. of the missions movement throughout the world. But every Christian, every genuine Christian, has a role as a witness for Christ. Now, it has been much promoted by many hireling hack ministers that role consists of glowing, glistening in front of other people, not saying anything, because if they were to try to say something, of course, on behalf of the Lord, it wouldn't be as eloquent as coming from their hack hireling pastor. But they're supposed to glow and glisten in front of others, and others are supposed to recognize, as if by osmosis, that these are Christians. And this is what it is to be a Christian. And they are supposed to be, they will supposedly be attracted irresistibly by the mute testimony of these who slavishly follow hack hireling ministers. But regardless how confined, how constrained, how limited one's circle may be, every believer, genuine believer, devout believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will give testimony that is not mute. It doesn't have to be preaching in front of tens of thousands of people, right? It doesn't have to be speaking to a group of people, but one-on-one sharing with family members and loved ones to some extent. If those family members, if those loved ones have been shared with and have been resistant, to put it gently, have angrily, hatefully, dare I say shamefully, resisted and refused and rebelled. It's not to say that these believers need to go on continually trying to witness to them. They should continue to pray for them from time to time that they will be saved, but that's another matter. But all of us, to some extent, however small that may be, should witness to God, to Christ, to the truth of God. This doesn't mean going house to house, door to door. This doesn't mean all manner of other things. But again, person to person, sharing, witnessing, for so many, this amounts to inviting to church services. Of course, that has been seriously impacted by the containment lockdown, by the despotic tyrants in the United States of America, overwhelmingly the Democrats, those champions of freedom, but elsewhere in the world, of course, by this socialist regime and that one and the other. But here he says, God is my witness. God is my witness. Our witness to God, our witness to Christ may be very small, very limited, very poor. And seemingly unfruitful. But God is our witness. God was Paul's witness. God is our witness. God's witness is almighty, all-powerful. And fruitful. I've mentioned time and again this reference to the navigators. And there are other parachurch organizations like InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and so forth. But the navs, the navigators, one pet line that I heard umpty-ump times from some in leadership roles in navigators years and years ago, decades ago, was, you know, the word of the Lord shall not return void. Yes, well. And the inference, the connotation, the meaning ascribed to that was that any time that the word of God, a verse of scripture, was shared, that salvation would result. That was what was being communicated. Completely distorted. That is not what that scripture means. Instead, it means that some of those who hear the word of God will draw nearer to God as a result of the word of God. Others will go the other direction, will draw further back from God. The word shall not return void does not mean that everyone's going to believe. Not at all. But God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. My spirit. Does that mean the Holy Spirit? Or does it mean our eternal spirit? We are mind, body, spirit, and soul. And yes, there are so many Christian teachers who teach that it is a trinity. Okay, it's not four-part, it's tripart, and so forth. But there are so many of them that also teach that the soul dies. When we die, the soul dies. When in fact, in point of fact, the Word of God time and time and time again attests to the fact that the soul is eternal. The spirit is eternal. The soul is eternal. And they are separate, one from the other. They are individual. They are distinct, one from the other, and they are both eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ attested to this matter of what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his soul? He was not talking about something temporal, but eternal. The soul is eternal, regardless what your pastors and teachers tell you contrary to that. And there are so many that do teach contrary to that, falsely. But God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, with my eternal spirit, in the gospel of his Son. Why is that not the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's, you could say, personal, eternal spirit, whom I serve with my spirit. my heart. In the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. That Paul, without ceasing, he says, make mention of the church at Rome in his prayers. Making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And indeed, God Almighty did arrange for Paul to journey to Rome, didn't he? And God ensured that he did not perish on that journey, on that perilous journey. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Not that I might receive something from you, but that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end ye may be established. Now that's curious too, isn't it? The church has already been established in Rome at this time. Before Paul reached Rome, it had been established and he wanted to go there time and again, but was prevented from it. But he wants to impart a spiritual gift to the end that they might be established. They were already established, but that they might be strengthened, more strongly established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, that I might bear fruit among you also, that the church at Rome might bear good fruit, might become fruitful. But I was prevented from coming to you. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What a strange statement. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And of course, in Scripture here we have that we ought not be a debtor. We ought not to give on usury, nor to receive on usury. Yes, there are such scriptures. But he says, I am debtor, what, to the church in Jerusalem? I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Well, to the Jews, the Greeks essentially were barbarians. They were considered barbaric by the Jews. But I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. How? Why? What is this about? Debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He established churches among the Greeks. He ministered among the barbarians. And indeed, on his voyage to Rome, he was ministered to by the barbarians, and he ministered to them. Miraculously, supernaturally, he ministered to barbaric peoples. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I should think so. He's been ready to do so since his forced conversion. But of course, even though he immediately began to preach Christ and then escaped Damascus with the help of the church, traveled to Jerusalem, was introduced by Barnabas to the church at Jerusalem. And then needed to flee Jerusalem, escaped from Jerusalem, the help of the church, made his way to Tarsus of Cilicia. He had a hiatus, you could say. And we really hear virtually nothing of that time. But he grew in the Lord further, out of the limelight, out of the spotlight. And then Barnabas sought him out to bring him to Corinth, where the believers were first called Christians. And he continued for years ministering by the empowerment of God, the empowerment, the endowment of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Even as I've preached to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to these peoples of Asia Minor, of this part of the world referred to as the whole world. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And yet, in the Western world of today, and of last year, and last decade, and last century, we find that so many churches, so many pastors, so many ministers, so many Christians show themselves in point of fact to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is borne out by their mute testimony in places high and low, in places like Congress and the U.S. Senate. And the White House, oh yes, oh God bless you. God bless America. They put that stamp of approval on wickedness and depravity and absolute, utter, total evil. But the gospel of Christ is denied. And all manner of false religions from every so-called corner of the world proliferates and grows and spreads throughout the Western world. As a most virulent pestilence. Vastly, vastly more virulent than any so-called COVID-19. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not some wimpy, milksop, pablum that is spoon-fed to the ignorant masses by hireling hack ministers who exploit the masses, who exploit the congregations, who prostitute the gospel of Christ for their corrupt ends. Not the lies, the heresies of Roman Catholicism. Not the corruption, the apostasy of the Anglican Church, which would put the worst of the worst of the worst enemies of Christ at the head of their so-called church. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith does not mean, is not reference to false religions. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Whom does this apply to more than? Wolves in sheep's clothing, hireling ministers, hack ministers, shams, frauds. It applies to many others, but it applies no more powerfully, no more strongly than to those. And the Christian church is rife with them. The theological seminaries, the divinity schools are rife with them. Even Bible schools are. Christian colleges are. And universities are. The denominations. Denominations. Protestant denominations are rife with them. Some of them are absolutely teeming with them and with nothing else. Completely, utterly apostate and heretical. But frankly, it's hard to get much more apostate and heretical than the Roman Catholic abomination. It really is. But the wrath of God. Oh, brother. Oh, you don't understand. Oh, we're saved by grace, grace alone. And God is love. And there shall be no judgment from God. And la-di-da, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Again, this pertains most extremely to those who claim to be servants of God and are not. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, from his creating of this world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Really, they're clearly seen. Guess what? The most uneducated people, if they are not physically blind, they still see the wonders of God. Even if they are in some metropolitan community, the atmosphere over which is one that blots out most of the wonders of the heavens, they still, in many cases, can see the oceans. And of course, in these high-tech times, on computers, on smartphones, on televisions, they can witness everything from the Hubble telescope, the wonders of the universe. Brilliant, brilliant people. This scientist and that scientist and the other scientist who insist on believing that all of this came into existence from the furthest planets, the furthest galaxies, all the way down to the newborn baby. It all came about by accident. It is the most profound stupidity imaginable. But they're brilliant, so what's their excuse? Not stupidity, nor ignorance, the most highly educated. And they have the benefit of having been enabled to spend their entire careers contemplating these things. And yet, who persist in denying the reality of the creation of God, that it was created by the ultimate creative genius, God. They are without excuse. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, this applies most particularly to those who claim to be servants of God, ministers of God, pastors, theologians, doctors of the law. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish, vain spirit, their eternal spirit, became darkened. Their foolish heart, which is their spirit, not your organ that pumps blood, but your heart is your spirit. Your conscience, is your understanding. In a manner of speaking. But not truly. They're all interwoven, but the understanding is the mind. The body is the strength. The spirit, the eternal spirit, is the heart. And the soul, that is the conscience. You find that throughout God's word, that is how they align. You can try to break it down to, again, a trinity, a tripart. But those are the four. The mind, the understanding. And yeah, the understanding is darkened. But not just the mind, not just what you might view as temporal. As with the body, the strength. But the heart, the spirit, the eternal spirit is darkened. The conscience, the soul, is seared. And for those who that is the case, they are very far along on the way to hell. And thereafter, the lake of fire and brimstone. They became vain in their imaginations. So where do those imaginations lie? We think in the mind. And yet he goes then forward and says, their foolish heart, their spirit was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's interesting. Appalling, but interesting, that so many who enter theological seminaries, so many who enter divinity schools, lose whatever semblance of faith they entered with. That their hearts become darkened. They become vain in their imaginations. Not only from man's corrupt science of religion, but from all manner of vain philosophies and false religions from around the world. Vain philosophies, including psychology, sociology, and so forth. But they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, obviously, this does not pertain to ministers and pastors. Obviously, this is talking about, you know, maybe some Hollywood celebrities and so forth, maybe some politicians, but certainly not Christian ministers. Maybe some Jewish, you know, rabbis, but not Christian ministers and evangelists. Certainly not. Think again. God is no respecter of persons. They changed the truth of God into a lie. This happens routinely at so many theological seminaries, at so many divinity schools, even in Bible schools, certainly in Christian universities and colleges. It does. Not just the secular ones that are such a mess and which are so dedicated to indoctrinating young people with leftist propaganda, satanic propaganda, and so forth. But they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man is the measure of all things. That lie has been heard down through millennia. Man is the measure of all things. Survival of the fittest. Darwinian evolution. Socialism. Both communism and fascism. These doctrines, these dogmas, these ideologies that are absolutely, utterly, viciously at war with Christianity, with the Word of God, with the truth of God. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So instead of following, obeying God's word regarding life, you know, of course, in universities, in colleges, and what have you, God's truth, it is relegated, pigeonholed to this or that. And so too in the greater world around us. It belongs in church if it belongs anywhere. Not in Congress, not in the U.S. Senate, not in the White House, not in Parliament. Not in government, anywhere, in the states, in the provinces, in the cities, in the municipalities. No. These are God-free zones, meaning free from God. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and serve the creature more than the Creator. That really is a terrible understatement by Paul. A terrible understatement. A grievous understatement. They worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator. Not more than the Creator. Instead of, in place of, the Creator God. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know, claiming that, oh, they're using us as sex objects, and so we'll go off into lesbian corruption and perversity. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Again, Paul being unbelievably, in my view, disgracefully diplomatic. These words from Paul are supposedly fighting words, but the truth is he is understating these things horribly. This isn't a matter of just error. Oh, it's just that they don't understand and they're committing an error. No, they're committing abomination. Evil against God. Against God. And against themselves. And one another. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Not convenient. Again, Paul just being this, you know, all things to all men diplomat here. Doing those things which are abomination, which are evil, which are utterly damnable, which are not convenient. It just, for so long, it has just bothered me so much for decades about the founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. In the Constitution, using such floral language, such flowery language, such indistinct language that allowed it, has allowed it to be completely subverted because of failure to at least be absolutely clear and plain. But okay, well, that was them. That was the founding fathers, virtually all of whom were exceedingly respectful of the corrupt, perverse regimes of the Grecians and Romans. But Paul, in the Bible, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Which are not convenient. If you imagine for one scintilla that that is infallible and inerrant, you are deluding yourself. You need to rethink what infallible and inerrant means. If those, in point of fact, if these examples here in the first passage of Romans, of Paul's epistle to the Romans, if these, in fact, accurately reflect what he said, then shame on him. And I'm assuming they do. I'm assuming they do. But they do not express it the way it needed to be expressed. So if you want to cling to this infallibility, inerrancy, dogma, you may. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. You know, it's such a potpourri, isn't it? haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Some of the things he states are absolutely damnable, and others just don't belong in the same breath. And according to Paul, this wasn't a matter of these wicked people's doing. No, God gave them over to this. So then it's God's fault, right? But these depraved individuals, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, of being put to death, of being slain by God Almighty himself, as those in Sodom and Gomorrah and the villages thereabout. Knowing the judgment of God for these things, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do those things, but have pleasure in others that do them. Birds of a feather, right, flocking together. But again, unfortunately, it's such a potpourri. It throws together things that just don't rise to the same level. You could say sink to the same level. Things that are unequal. Wickedness. Maliciousness. Murder. Malignity, haters of God, inventors of evil things. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now he, Paul, describes very genteelly, describes sodomy, the sodomites, male with male, female with female. And then in this list, in this potpourri, he mentions fornication, which is something other altogether. But again, he really gives an extremely genteel description here. But lo and behold, this diplomatic treatment. He states that they know the judgment of God, that these people are worthy of death, of God striking them dead. Does that deter them? Does that dissuade them? Does that turn them around, cause them to repent, like Paul did on the road to Damascus? No. They just go right on partying hardy, doing such wickedness and taking pleasure in those others that are like them, that do the same. That is Not all people by any means, but that is a glimpse into this human nature of these enemies of God, enemies of Christ, rebels against God. This is not something new. In this time in which we live, this last time on earth, prior to complete, utter, total world enslavement, which will last a comparatively brief time, less than 10 years. A very short-lived regime, and yet despite being a very short-lived regime, it will be the most monstrous regime of all history. But in these times prior to that, and with that, immediately prior to the return of the Lord, what's going on? These who are committing these evils, they are not satisfied to commit these abominations. They are not satisfied to be tolerated. No. For there to be no repercussions for these things. No. Instead, they are hell-bent on converting the populations of the nations and the world over to their depravity, their corruption, their perversion. And they have made massive inroads throughout the Western nations, throughout former Christendom. And that is merely one indicator that the time is very near. Times are just growing very near to the end of these times and the beginning, the onset of one worldwide regime, one world enslaving regime worse than any that has ever existed, has ever devastated and destroyed the people of the earth, to be followed by the return of the Lord. But every day of every week, of every month, of every season, of every year, there is more evidence of it. And no, those who are engaged in that effort to destroy, they are not going to convert to Christianity. No, they are not going to come to the Lord. The question is, how many of those who do believe on the Lord will remain faithful? How many? And how many who are not enslaved in such abomination will come to the Lord? Time is growing short, very, very much so. These darkening times are upon us. And we can see that in the way that these free nations, democratic nations, are tightening their grip on the peoples and stripping them of freedoms and attacking, above all else, attacking what? Faith in God, church, family. Heavenly Father, Holy God, merciful, mighty God, Lord and King, Master, Savior, have thy way, have thine way, O Lord, thine own way. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever. Have thine own way in us and through us by thy Spirit for thy glory. now and ever, in Jesus' beloved holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.